8:30 p.m. These are the devotees who assisted their spiritual master dressing the deities today: Shishi Radhasham Sundar, Vijay Radha Devi Dasi, Chota Radhasham Sundar, Guru Prasad Devi Dasi, Sri Sri Krishna Balaram, Ekadasi Vrata Devi Dasi, Chota Krishna Balaram, Abhay Charan Aravinda Das, Shishi Gornatai, Astasaki Devi Dasi, Chota Gornatai, Rishi Murti Das, Gurus and Lorna Sringadev, Krishna Kripa Moya Das. Chaitanya Charan Prabhu will give class this morning.
Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Kapi Jana Balaba Kirivarad Hari Kapi Jana Balaba Kirivarad Hari Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Chiravana Chari Yamuna Chiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari She ride him out of a key die.
Vate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Grantha Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 14, Text 47. Na Brahma Danda Dagdhasya. Na bhuta bhayadasya cha narakascha anugrahanti yam yam yonim asau gataha na brahma danda dagdhasya Na bhuta bhayadasya cha narakascha anugrahanti yam yam yonim asau gataha na brahma danda dagdhasya na bhuta bhayadasya cha narakaschanugrahananti yam yam yonim asau gataha. Vaishnavis, Brahma danda dagdhasya na bhuta bhayadasya cha narakaschanugrahananti yam yam yonim asau gataha. Vaishnavis, Brahma danda dagdhasya. Na brahma danda dagdhasya na bhuta bhayadasya cha narakaschanugrahananti yam yam yonim asau gataha na never brahma danda punishment by a brahmana dagdhasya of one who is so punished na neither bhuta bhayadasya of one who is always fearful to the living entities cha also narakaha those condemned to hell cha also anugrahananti do any favor yam yam whichever yonim species of life asau the offender gataha goes. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: a person who is condemned by a brahmana or is always fearful to other living entities is not favored either by those who are already in hell or by those in the species in which he is born. A practical example of a condemned species of life is the dog. Dogs are so condemned that they never show any sympathy to their contemporaries. Mm-hmm. These are the Om Jnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Krupa Sindhu Bhya Evacha Patita Nam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Dear Lord, please guide us all so that we can understand the essential meaning of your message and apply that in our lives to come closer to you and to help others come closer to you. Hare Krishna. So I'm grateful to be here with all of you today, and I seek the blessings of all the Prabhupada disciples and senior devotees so that I can speak something on the Bhagavatam. I'm especially grateful for the overwhelming participation and appreciation for yesterday's session. I have been trying to understand and share the Bhagavad Gita in many different ways, and I was not sure about how this particular approach would be received, so I'm very grateful for your encouragement. I also thank Mukhya Mataji and the temple management for facilitating this seminar. Today we'll have the second part in the evening. So actually I got this verse only yesterday night, or rather today morning, and I was talking with a couple of devotees in the morning, and one devotee sir told me that if you're a politician, this is the kind of topic that could end your career. So the theme, so I'll try to, let's look at what is going on over here in this context, and I will try to explain this in two points in the session. Context here is that this particular verse is coming in the section of the pregnancy of Diti, and here those who act in reproachable ways, how they are condemned is being described. So, na brahma danda dagdhasya. So, brahma danda, the punishment, whether it be curse or whatever, by the brahmanas, is among the most feared things in the Vedic tradition. And even in the fifth canto, Bharat Maharaj also prays that when he's, or other, Jrahugana is speaking to Jada Bharat, and he's saying that, I don't fear even the weapons of the gods as much as I fear the curse by a brahmana. So that is the key principle over here. And those who are living in ways that terrorize others, they are condemned. They'll be condemned to hellish conditions in the future life as well as in this life. And for that, Srila Prabhupada is focusing on this, the principle of being condemned. And he's giving the example of life as a dog, as something which is condemned. Now, this may seem, why pick on dogs? What have they done to harm you? Somebody may ask. So, I'll talk about this in two broad principles I'll talk. Basically, the theme will be like understanding difficult statements in scriptures or difficult statements by our acharyas. That's the topic I'll be discussing. And I'll leave some time for comments and questions also. And it is not that I have a conclusive understanding. I'm also trying to see how this is to be understood and to be explained. So the two main points I'll be talking about is in terms of two acronyms, ARC and CUT. the arc by which we can cut through misunderstandings and move towards a deeper understanding. See, in general, whenever we take any statement in scripture, any scriptural statement is there, there are two extremes that we can go towards. One is that we absolutize the statement. And we can go to the other extreme and we can relativize the statement. So ARC, that's the acronym I thought I said. Absolutizing is one extreme, relativizing the other extreme. In between is to contextualize. Now, there is a huge difference between relativizing and contextualizing, and I'll explain that gradually. So let's look at it. What does absolutizing a statement mean? Absolutizing means that this statement has to be applied now in today's world in the absolutely same form as it was given at that particular time. So if we consider absolutizing, the Gita is a book that calls Arjuna to fight. So everybody who is following the Gita should take up weapons and start fighting. Now that is not the way the tradition has understood the Gita. It's only recently, just in the pre-independence times, in India there is a political party called the Congress. Here the Congress refers to the legislative body itself, Indian National Congress. So when it was agitating for independence, some of the political leaders wrote commentaries on the Bhagavad Gita. And they said, the Britishers are like the Kauravas. And you, O Indians, have to be like Arjuna. And we, the Indian National Congress, is like Krishna. And we are giving you the instruction of the Bhagavad Gita, fight against the Britishers. Now, this was not the interpretation that take up literal weapons and fight given by the Acharyas. That is not the essential message of the Gita. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur lived at a time when Vrindavan had just been devastated by Aurangzeb. In India recently, a hugely popular movie has come about, the atrocities that this Muslim king Aurangzeb did against Maratha king Chhatrapati Shivaji, Sambhaji Maharaj. So this whole issue of Aurangzeb is very much active in India right now. But the point was, Chakravarti Path was living at a time when Vrindavan, that Mahaprabhu and the Goswamis had restored, had been devastated by Aurangzeb. And Chakravarti Path pioneered the restoration of Vrindavan. And yet, nowhere in his purports to the Bhagavad Gita does he say, you have to follow the Bhagavad Gita, rise against all these Mughals and destroy them. No. So now, could that be an application? Yes. In Arjuna's context, for him, rise and fight was the application. But there is a contextual meaning, and that contextual meaning is not meant to be absolutized. So there is, the universal principle is, Krishna, the point of the Gita is not just to get Arjuna to fight. The point of the Gita is to get Arjuna to rise to a higher consciousness. And in that higher consciousness, the action that he needs to do there in that particular context is fight. So if we consider the Gita has a contextual message and a universal message. So the contextual message is fight. The universal message is raise your consciousness. Learn to act in harmony with God. Don't just see what I like to do, what I don't like to do. See that God has a plan and become a part of God's plan. And that is what we seek. Arjuna's mood also in 1873. When he says, I accept what you're saying, my illusion is dispelled. He does not say, I will fight. He says, Karishye vachanam tava. I will do your will. Now that will happens to be in that context, fighting. So this is one example, and we could give many examples of how absolutizing scriptural statements is not only not possible, but that is not what has been done in the scriptural tradition itself. There was one Christian who wrote a book about something like 100 days of literally living the Bible. And it's everything in the Bible. If somebody commits adultery, stone them to death. So can you do that today? So the point is that absolutizing scripture is something which the tradition itself tells us this is not the way to do it. We learn from the tradition itself. Now, when scripture is not to be absolutized, some people go to the other extreme and start relativizing it. Now, relativize means what? Oh, you know, those people at that time thought like that. And that has no application in today's world. It is just that person's subjective opinion at that time. Now, relativizing can lead to a lot of devaluation. And nowadays, there is a lot of moral relativism in today's world. So this is my truth and this is your truth. This is the way I want to live and that is the way you want to live. Now, you know, when we talk about relativism, even from a logical perspective, we cannot relativize everything in the world. There has to be some universal principles. The Nuremberg trials were held after the Second World War, and the Nazis, generals, they said, you know, you can't hold us responsible for the Holocaust. Why? Because we are in the military, and the training that we get in military is follow orders. So we're just following orders. So we are not responsible. But that was not accepted. You know, the idea was that there is an absolute moral right and wrong, and that is what we should be following, irrespective of whatever context we are in. So we can't just absolutize everything, we can't relativize, oh, you know, just because you were in that situation, you did that. We are human agents, we are responsible. I was giving a talk in Amazon, and there I was talking about how, now I'm not talking specifically about scripture, but I'm talking about how relativism doesn't work, that complete relativizing of things. And so I was giving a talk on how, on the topic of how we need some compass that is universal. And then one person said that, you know, but you know, there's no such universal compass. Everybody has their own sense of right and wrong. So then I asked him, okay, right now, is there anything in the world that is going on that you think is wrong? He said, yeah, of course, there are terrorists, there are religious fanatics, there are child abusers, there are sexual molesters. And then I said to him, do you think that those people think that they're doing something wrong? You know, many times they don't think like that. So if we use relativism, there will be no such thing as crime at all. We cannot live like that. So after that, one of the top executives at Amazon, he came and told me that, you know, we, in our website also, they're a materialistic company, but they say that we don't want to promote any kind of child sexual abuse. So when they show apparel, when they show clothes, it's for men and women, they will show men and women wearing those clothes. But for children, they don't show children, babies wearing the clothes. So the idea is, there also they have some boundaries, the materialistic company, but there also they have boundaries. It's not all relative. I was in Dubai, and in Dubai there are very weird shaped buildings. They're triangulars and pentagons and hexagons, all kind of buildings are there. And that's considered the part of like postmodern or cutting edge architecture. Now we can have buildings of all kinds of shapes, but we can't have foundations of all kinds of shapes. Isn't it? The foundation of a building has to be in a particular way so that it can sustain the building. So like that, yes, there can be something which is relative. But there is something which is not just relative. Oh, I like this kind of foundation, so I'll have this kind of foundation. No, the foundation has to sustain the building. So absolutizing is not right. Relativizing is also not right. So most people think only in these two terms, absolutize or relativize. And what happens when we go into these two terms? It becomes very polarizing. That, you know, if you absolutize, you're being so irrational, you're being fanatical. How can you believe something like this? And you relativize, who do you think you are? You think you are cleverer than scripture? You think you're cleverer than the Acharya? You think you know better? So there's this in between absolutizing and relativizing is contextualizing. Now, what does contextualizing mean? So I'll talk about this in terms of one particular, this I said, the second thing I'll talk about is the cut, how to cut through illusion. So generally, whenever scripture is to be understood, you know, there is, okay, let's put it this way. Let me put it another way here. there is something which is called as a ladder of abstraction. It's often used in literature. So what is the ladder of abstraction? That whenever we want to understand something, at the top of the ladder, let me just depict this ladder. So this is a ladder. At the bottom of the ladder are specific details. At the top of the ladder are universal principles. So the idea is, for any, if you want to actually retain interest and give a meaningful message, then we need to go up and down this ladder of abstraction. So specific details, often they catch interest. They are interesting. So if I come and say that, okay, today I'm going to talk about how the population of bears in Alaska is decreasing. What has that got to do with anything? Why are you talking about that in the Bhagavatam? Now that's a specific detail. It might be interesting, but how is it relevant? So then I say, based on that, I'll talk about how the climate is changing and how materialism is causing exploitation of nature. And therefore, even for the survival of species, we humans need a spiritual consciousness. So then it makes it more relevant. So universal principles are what make it, this is universal, that is what is makes it more relevant. So there is, they show how it's relevant, show relevance. So you know, we have to do both things, catch interest and show relevance. So for example, we may watch a movie or read a novel. Well, that may be interesting. But unless we can relate something with our life, there's nothing to learn over there. We can read Ramayana, Mahabharata, and that could just be entertaining stories. But then our acharyas give purports, the few commentaries in which you learn some lessons. So generally, when anything is to be understood, anything is to be communicated, there is this idea of ladder of abstraction. So abstract is something which is not very tangible, something is more universal. So there's a bottom which is specific, top which is more abstract or universal. So now when scripture is to be understood also, this idea that scripture is spoken at a particular time, there's a contextual statement. A statement is made in a particular context. Now, we don't just say, okay, it's in that context and doesn't apply today. That would be relativizing. That is just those people's opinion at that time. But from there, we rise upward from the contextual statement. We rise to look at what is the universal principle over here. What is the universal principle? And then, from that universal principle, so CUT is the acronym, then there is today's application. How does it apply today? So this going up and down the ladder of abstraction is what enables us to actually make scripture or see how scripture is relevant to us. Now, Srila Prabhupada may not have specifically mentioned this, but he uses it many times. For example, in Prahlad's prayers, where Jivaikto Achyut Vikarshati Ma Vitrupta, he's telling how a person who is not controlled in their senses is pulled in various directions by the senses, just like a person who has multiple wives and is pulled by them. And there, so one of the things is that the Sanskrit says that the ears are attracted to tempting music. Now, even in the Western tradition, the idea there's a siren song and somebody may get caught by that. So now Prabhupada puts that as the ears are attracted to movie songs or radio songs. Now we may say, and Prabhupada puts it in the translation only, not even the purport. The ears are attracted to radio songs. And now we may say, there was no radios at the time of Prahlad, as far as we know at least. So what is Srila Prabhupada doing? Prabhupada is taking that particular concept. And okay, the ears are attracted to tempting sounds. And Prabhupada is giving a today's application. Now of course, the today's application means the application for him at that time. Today it might be the ears are attracted to what? YouTube songs or whatever. We might put it like that. But the idea is that Srila Prabhupada does that. For example, also we have Prabhupada translated the idea of yajna. When we do yajna, that is like paying tax. Now, this is a very contemporary, easily understandable concept. But you know, that's not exactly the way yajna is understood. Yajna is sacrifice. But Prabhupada says, when you're doing yajna, you're paying tax. So this was actually Prabhupada's expertise. He would take what was given in scripture at one time, and then he would make it relevant to us today. So similarly, we see in the 15th chapter when Krishna says that natad bhasayate suryo na shashanko na pavakah yad gatvana nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. He says that abode is not illuminated by the sun, moon or fire. Now Srila Prabhupada puts electricity over there. Now there is no Sanskrit word vidyutaha, no electricity over there. Now, what is Srila Prabhupada doing by putting vidyutaha over there, electricity over there? See, Prabhupada is making that particular point relevant. So, if you apply that ladder of abstraction, here is that sun, moon and fire, that's what is mentioned. That is the specific statement that is there. What is the universal principle over there? That the spiritual world, this is Gita 15.6. What is the universal principle? The spiritual world is self-luminous. The spiritual world illuminates itself. And we don't, that it does not need to be illuminated by anything else. And Krishna will contrast this later, six verses, in 15.12, when he says that the material world needs to be illuminated, and he uses the same three lists. Yada adityagatam tejo jagat bhaseti akilam yat chandramasi yat chagnau tat tejo vidhimamakam. That I am the sun, moon and fire by which this world is illuminated. I manifest as those things. So the point is, the spiritual world is different from the material world. The spiritual world is self-luminous. It does not need any external source of luminosity. Now for many people today, for them, more than the sun, moon and fire, the source, primary source of luminosity today is electricity. So, Srila Prabhupada mentions sun, moon and fire, but he also adds electricity. So what is he doing? He is making that universal principle relevant to us today. He's showing what is the application in today's world for us. So, let's now adopt this approach and see what this particular purport, how we can understand this particular purport. So now, if you see Srila Prabhupada's books, they have both a timeless aspect to them and a timely aspect to them. Timeless means they contain principles that are going to guide us for hundreds and thousands of years. At the same time, Srila Prabhupada wrote those books at a particular time. And he was addressing devotees at that particular time. So, you know, we cannot say that the books are timeless, so there is nothing timely about them. It's like, say, now when we give a talk, when Srila Prabhupada gave a talk, he was speaking to a particular audience. So he was giving his talks with some people in mind. Now he was not speaking only to those people. He was speaking for all of humanity. But can we say that he was not speaking to those audience at all? No, he was speaking to those audience. When Srila Prabhupada was in India, he would give classes in Hindi. Because he was speaking to that audience also. So there is a timeless component and there is a timely component. So, for example, Srila Prabhupada speaks about generally the spiritual master in singular. Now, he was writing at a time when he was the spiritual master. Now, when we have an organization where there are multiple spiritual masters, now how exactly are those purports to be applied? You know, how that principle of following the spiritual master will be universal. But how exactly is to be applied, that has to be contextually considered. So there's a timeless aspect and there's a timely aspect to it. So now keeping this in mind, that what is the universal principle over here. If you consider the universal point is that the universal point over here is that, you know, we wrongdoings, especially wrongdoings that involve offenses to Brahmanas, disrespecting of Brahmanas, wrongdoings will lead to a dark place, will lead to a condemned place, will lead us to a condemned place. That is the key principle. That is a universal principle that we will be punished. Wrongdoings will be condemned. And more specifically, we say offenses to Brahmanas, disrespecting Brahmanas, that will lead to hell or hellish conditions. This is the universal principle that Srila Prabhupada is, that the scripture itself is talking about. That's what the verse is about. And now, within that context, now what does this particular statement about dogs being a condemned species mean? So, you know, I'll talk about this from a philosophical perspective, a scriptural perspective, a historical perspective. And this is how we'll try to contextualize it. Now, from a philosophical perspective, the idea that shvavidvarahoshtrakharai, the word shva, dogs, are considered, it's not that there is a statement of hating dogs in particular. Dogs are often seen as representing, in general, non-human species. Dogs, they represent non-human species. And we have Pandita, Samadarshina, there also Shvapacha comes. There are many places where the words dogs are taken. And the point over here is that it represents non-human species in general. Now, there can be many non-humans. And the point is that in that particular species, a soul who has gone has lost the human life, the opportunity of human life. And that soul is going to get opportunity after a long time. So that condemned is certainly not in the religious sense of Christianity or some religions where there's eternal damnation. It's not used condemned in that sense. Condemned is also not used in today's sense where the idea is, you know, I hate you and I condemn you. It is used in a philosophical sense where the opportunity for spiritual life is lost. And now if you see that well-known verse, Bhaumi Jidhi, that a person who considers, their own land to be worshipable, a person who goes to a holy place just to bathe, it is said, Sa eva go kharaha. Such a person is like a cow or a khara. What is a khara? Ass. A donkey. Now we may say, cows are considered sacred. Why are cows and donkeys put together in one category? Isn't it Sa eva gokhara? So the point is, in that context, both of them are representative of animal species. So the key point is that in another context, a cow is considered very special. Cow is dear to Krishna, and we don't technically worship cows, you know, but cows are also respectable. Now, there is a Gopuja which is contextual. It's not that we consider cows to be gods. In the Western context, worship means considering them to be God. That's not exactly the same. But the point is, in some contexts, cows may be very elevated. And in some context, the whole idea of a cow may be considered unintelligent, like a donkey. Now, cows and donkeys are very different. Yet, so in context, sometimes animals are referred to, the whole animal species as a non-human species which lacks philosophical intelligence to pursue spiritual life. So certain beings may be taken as representatives of that. So it is not so much singling out on dogs itself, but it's more a symbolic reference to dogs. Now, when we talk about dogs from a scriptural perspective, so there is a story associated with the Ramayana. It comes in the Ananda Ramayana. Now, where there is a dog named Sarama. So Lord Ram, it is said, he was so open to ensure that there was justice everywhere that he had a big bell in the center of his the center of in a central marketplace, in a central crossroad, anybody could ring that bell, and then their case would be taken to Lord Ram, and justice would be given to them. So one time it happened that a dog started pulling that bell, and then the dog was brought before Lord Ram, and the dog said, "You know, my life is so miserable. All other dogs are picking on me. You know, all other dogs are hurting me. Why is my life so miserable?" And then Lord Ram talked with the Brahmanas, and the Brahmanas gave a vision that this dog in a previous life had been a Mathadipati. So a Mathadipati is like a managerial head of a religious institution. And as a managerial head of a religious institution, he had offended the Brahmanas living in that monastery, in that matha. And because he had offended the Brahmanas, he became a dog, and because he had troubled others, now other dogs were troubling him. So, now, one devotee who was a manager, he told me, after I heard this story, I thought I should resign from management. It's a difficult service. Srila Prabhupada wanted us to do that service. But now I tried to find out whether Prabhupada is referring to this story. There's no other place where I've seen Prabhupada refer to this particular story. But you know, there are contexts where the dog species and this particular idea of a dog being condemned. So this Brahmana was named Sarama in a previous life, and the Sarama was condemned. So now there could be this scriptural context is the story of a Mathadipati becoming a dog. So now beyond that, if we consider, as I said, the example of the cow I gave, in some cases it's considered very positive. Oh, cows are so dear to Krishna. Another context, it's considered that they are unintelligent. And it is also there some places, you know, sometimes you have an imitation calf brought in front of a cow. And that calf seems to start suckling its milk. And the cow starts giving milk. So there are cases where it's talked about how a cow is not so intelligent. So gentleness, purity, dearness to Krishna, these are positives of a cow. But there are also cases where it's negative. So now, if we consider dogs, okay, before this, I'm going more into psychological perspective before I go into historical, with which I'll conclude. So if we consider dogs from a psychological perspective, see, on one side, their loyalty has always been praised. And within our tradition also, we have Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Tomara Kukur. He says that, oh Vaishnava Thakur, I want to be like your dog. That is, so from the loyalty, is considered very positive. But that same loyalty can lead to territoriality. Territoriality is, this is my territory. And you cannot come in over here. And Srila Prabhupada would use this to refer to immigration. You say that we are not criminals, we are not thieves, why should we be frisked security? It's like a dog saying that this is my territory, you cannot come in. Now, from security considerations perspective, we understand that people who are coming into country, they need to be frisked. But Prabhupada was making a particular point that he would compare immigration officers to dogs. Not all the time. He said they are being so territorial. You think everything is Krishna's property, you think it is my property. So, from that perspective of territoriality, dogs can be quite territorial. It's not only dogs who are territorial. Tigers and lions can also be territorial. But dogs can be territorial. And when they are territorial... Oh, I didn't realize it. Sorry. Okay, we'll fix something today. So dogs can be quite territorial. And that territoriality can lead to some severe fighting among dogs also. So when the condemned is being talked about, it is not a blanket condemnation of dogs, that dogs are themselves, among all species they are bad, they represent animal life, and even among dogs specifically, there are attributes that are good also. And Srila Prabhupada himself has translated Chaitanya Charitamrita, where we have the story of Shivananda Sen being so compassionate to a dog. And the dog getting elevated, dog getting liberated. So the point is, now last point I make it is historical. From a historical perspective, now, Srila Prabhupada came to the West when he was almost 70. And it's remarkable that in the last 10 years of his life, he was able to do so much in terms of spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world. Now, traditionally, dogs, in pre-industrial society, they served certain functions. They were for guarding, they were for hunting, and they were for herding. These were the main functions. Guarding is they guard the house. Hunting is, some people want to go to hunt. In hunting party, they have dogs which will corner the animal and then the person will shoot them. And herding is if you have cattle, they'll herd them. So from that perspective, Prabhupada would often say that dogs should always be outdoors. And so now when they're outdoors, dogs mark their territory. And sometimes they can be territorial, they can fight over it. Now, if you consider, this is how it was traditionally even in the West. But in the modern times, after urbanization started, after urbanization led to fragmentation of the extended family, then there was dislocation. There's a lot more loneliness. So it is only in modern times that dogs have become more as pets. It's not that people would have pets so extensively. Queen Victoria, she had a pet and she made a pet dog. And from that time, just to please her, all the British royals started having dogs as pets. And then that's how the idea of, it was not just like a psychological need, but it also became like a status symbol, a prestige symbol, a cool cultural trend to have a dog. So dogs as pets is relatively a modern phenomenon. Now we also have dogs as service dogs, therapy dogs for people with special needs. And those dogs may come indoors. Some people have psychological needs. So relatively speaking, the cultural context today is different. And the cultural context when Srila Prabhupada was there was different. So today's application is, if Prabhupada said dogs are condemned, if you don't agree with that, you are deviating from Prabhupada. Now that would be absolutizing a statement. Now, relativizing the statement would be, that is just Prabhupada's opinion. No. The contextualizing the statement would be there's a universal principle over there. Universal principle is there are states of existence that are condemned. And if we offend Brahmanas, if we offend devotees, we will go to those condemned states. And we have to be careful not to act in ways that will be offensive. And that way, we can avoid going into those condemned states. I'll just make one last point and conclude this. And now what those condemned states might be, that can be very different. There was a survey done among Indians who went to America, and Indians come to America and sometimes they don't get visa extension, they go back to India. There's a survey, sometimes people just in their board meetings, they have icebreakers. So they ask different questions, get to know people. So they asked a question about 500 Indians, that all these Indians had gone to America and come back, or come to America and gone back to India. So I said, if reincarnation were real, which species would like to be born? You to be born in? And out of these 500 Indians, more than 100 Indians, the majority said, we would like to be born as a dog in America. Because dogs live so comfortably. Now, Srila Prabhupada, in the Janma Ishvara Shruta Shribhir, that verse. Now, normally from the traditional contextual perspective, birth in the West is considered to be a relatively degraded birth. West is materialistic, West is godless. So birth in Bharatvarsha is considered to be auspicious, birth outside is considered not so auspicious. But in that particular verse, Janma Ishvara Shruta Shribhir Kunti's prayers, and when Prabhupada gives a lecture on that, and he talks about the application of Janma, birth. And he's speaking to Americans, he says, all of you are born in America. This is such a prosperous country. And you are fortunate to be born over here. Now use your good fortune. So now, is birth in America auspicious or inauspicious? Well, okay, it depends on context. Now, if we consider from a traditional cultural context, yes, birth outside India is inauspicious. But if you consider from a contemporary, say, geopolitical or economic context, birth in America gives a certain level of comfort, a certain level of freedom from at least anxiety for basic survival. But, so now, the statement of what is auspicious and what is inauspicious may also vary according to context. And that's why contextualizing is extremely important. And Srila Prabhupada, when he is giving us these statements through his own example also, he is showing how to contextualize. And when we learn to contextualize, we won't get caught in particular statements and fixate on either trying to defend them or reject them, accept them or absolutize them or relativize them. We'll understand what is the essential principle over here. What is the universal principle? Srila Prabhupada did not start the International Society for Dog Condemnation or Dog Glorification for that matter. It was International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And what will further Krishna consciousness in today's world is what we should be focusing on in order to carry on Srila Prabhupada's legacy responsibly. So I'll summarize. And the topic today was how to understand difficult statements statement that seem difficult for whatever reason. So first I thought is the three approaches we discussed based on the acronym ARC. We can absolutize, but that's a problem. Are we all meant to take up weapons and fight like Arjuna did? We can relativize, but that would mean that there is no value in those statements now for us. It was just those people's subjective opinions. But what we do is contextualize. And we discussed various examples of how Srila Prabhupada himself does the contextualization. How do we do the contextualization? We discussed this acronym of CUT, that there is a contextual statement. Now from that contextual statement, we see what is the universal principle over there. And from that universal principle, we try to see what is today's application. So Srila Prabhupada takes the contextual statement that in there about there's no sun, moon, light. And based on that, he says that there's no electricity also. So Prabhupada is making it applicable for us today. So with respect to the specific statement about dogs, I talked about contextualizing in multiple ways. The contextualizing is philosophical, that dogs symbolically represent the non-human species where they're condemned in the sense that they don't have the opportunity to be elevated, opportunity to grow spiritually, because they don't have the philosophical intelligence. And there I give the example of how cows can also be seen negatively, positively. Scriptural contextualization, the story from the Ramayana about how a person who offended a Brahmana became a dog. Then we talked about psychological contextualization, that depending on context, a positive or negative attribute may be emphasized. So the dog's loyalty and also their territoriality. And then lastly, I talked about from a historical perspective that in the past, dogs served a particular function and now they're serving a different function. So at that time, mostly it was their function was outdoors. Now their function they're serving is different. So our focus should be on the universal principle that actions which involve offending Brahmanas and Vaishnavas and people that will lead us to a condemned state. And that's why we try to avoid such offensive actions. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Yes, Prabhu.
Hari Bol, thank you so much. Welcome to Alacho. What is dog, Srila Prabhupada used it as an example. I'm thinking also, you said it represents a non-human species, but he also, the way I seen it, that it represents even the worst of the animal species, because like scripture itself referred to dog as being untouchable, an untouchable creature. And because of that connotates a very degrading position. You know, like you hear that it might eat its own stool or stool of others and so forth. So in that context, it's considered Most degraded.
I'm not sure most would apply, because hogs are those who eat stool. It's not a dog. Dogs are made to eat stool, generally speaking. And then we have also Chaitanya Charitamrita comparing themselves. So I'm a worm in stool. That he doesn't say I'm a dog. I'm lower than a... No, Jagai Madhaya is saying I'm a worm in stool. So I would say worst would be a very strong absolutization. But yeah, there are contexts where, certain aspects of dogs may be emphasized, their uncleanliness. And there are contexts in which the positivity might also be explained. Prabhupada also says that a disciple should be faithful to the spiritual master like a dog is faithful to a master. That's also there. Okay, thank you. Yes, Prabhupada. This prana. Okay.
What do we make of Krishna having two pet dogs?
Sorry?
What do we make of Krishna having two pet dogs? He actually named them. He was on a first name basis with them.
So in the spiritual world, it's a complete world. So Krishna there's everything in the spiritual world, which is going to enhance the past sweetness of Krishna's pastimes. That's a good point. So that's also another contextualization of if dogs are condemned, why would Krishna have them in the spiritual world? So good contextualization. Thank you, Prabhu. Yes, Prabhu. Prana going through? Okay.
Oh, it's just a comment. Actually, the same thing goes with women, that if you take the sentence that Prabhupada said about women out of context, you will think they're not intelligent. But Prabhupada said also, if you think you're a woman, that means you're less intelligent.
Yes, true. That's also a very important statement to contextualize. And if you see the context, the way Prabhupada treated women, it never made them feel that you are lesser human beings or less intelligent. The one Srila Prabhupada disciple told me that his understanding is that he often puts this two statements together, women and children together. So he said that the point is, he's not saying this to women that you are less intelligent. He's saying this to men that just like children need to be protected and you would step forward to protect a child, even similarly, you should step forward to protect women also. So it's more a call for responsibility for males rather than a declaration of condemnation for women. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I was wondering why Mother Diti's concern that wrath of Brahmana or curse of Brahmana is worse than or more frightening than Sudarshan Chakra or get killed by the Lord. Why? Why she is so concerned about it?
Well, two things. In the context of what has happened. Now her husband is a Brahmana and they have united, they are going to unite, and then she tries to force it have to happen at an inappropriate moment, and he is upset by that. That is going to lead to inauspiciousness on the earth. So that could be the immediate context in which she is saying that, although what I did was out of her desire to have a child, she did something which was understandable, but it was undesirable to the point of having catastrophic results. So she is in one sense acknowledging the gravity of what has happened. And she doesn't want her husband to be offended. She wants her to understand that it was just a human need for, he wanted to have a progeny. And beyond that, in the Bhagavatam, this theme of respecting the Brahmanas, and that is very much there. It's like we say, see, the Brahmanas are very dear to Krishna. The Bhagavatam has almost like both ways kinds of attitude towards Brahmanas. It shows Brahmanas, for example, like Durvasa Muni getting angry and being punished, and how a Vaishnava is greater than a Brahmana. And there was verses which Viprad, Vishwadvugunad, Arvinda, Nabha, like that, where a Brahmana is not really of value as compared to a Swapachai, that Swapachai is a devotee and Brahmana is not a devotee. So in that sense, there is a negative view of Brahmanas also. So in one sense, the Brahmanas are subordinated to Vaishnavas, very repeatedly in the Bhagavatam. But having done that subordination, it is not that Brahmanas themselves are devalued. Brahmanas are respected. So after this whole pastime when Shukracharya gives a wrong advice to Bali Maharaj, and then at the end of it, Vamandev asked Shukracharya only, what was wrong with the sacrifice? So if he gave a wrong advice, why would he be considered to authority to ask him? So in general, there's a position of deference towards Brahmanas. And in many ways, the Bhagavatam almost like says that Brahmanas who are not Vaishnavas, they're of a different category. But it generally puts Brahmanas and Vaishnavas on a very respectable pedestal. And that theme of not offending them is considered quite serious. In fact, the whole Bhagavatam starts with this offense to a Brahmana by Parikshit Maharaj. And if you consider from that broader perspective, it's natural that when something bad has happened to us, we may try to make sense, you know, why did this happen? So, in many ways, the stories which Shukadeva Goswami is telling Parikshit Maharaj are to show Parikshit Maharaj that, you know, what's happened to you, you know, you are not the only person. Offending a Brahmana has led to far worse consequences for other people also. And so therefore don't feel too sorry for yourself. Just move ahead. Now you're taking shelter of Rishi Krishna. That's what is more important. So those are the broader contexts for the expressing of the fear towards offending a Brahmana.
Okay? But on the standard of measurement, you know, when you have a comparative, why that is considered worse than, because both will have annihilation anyway. Both causes annihilate. But one is considered...
What is both means what? As compared
that the curse of the Brahmana or anger of the Brahmana, wrath of the Brahmana is worse. And it causes her fear.
Is worse than what?
Than Sudarshan Chakra or Krishna's hand or any way Krishna kills.
I think that is maybe later seen in how, you know, Krishna is not offended so much when he's offended as he's offended when his devotees are offended. He says that when Parikshit Ambarish Maharaj is offended, Durvasa Muni goes up to Vishnu also. Vishnu says, I have no power to forgive. You have to go and ask forgiveness from Ambarish Maharaj. So in that sense, offending devotees, offending those who are dear to the Lord, and Brahmanas are considered dear to be the Lord, that is considered to be even more worse. So he's not able to pacify Sudarshan also. Vishnu says, I cannot stop Sudarshan. But it's Ambarish Maharaj. If you fall at his feet, then Sudarshan will be stopped. That's my understanding.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Can you talk one to one, Prabhu? Thank you. Thank you so much. Is there any question here? Thank you very much.
I got a picture of a dog in the house from the 1430s. It's a famous one. John Van Eck, the Arnold Feeney portrait. Yeah, someone's got it. Look, man, I was hired pro bono to defend their reputation.
Okay. Thank you very much. Mantraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki, Gaur Premanande ki.